So my name's Sandy. I'm on team with Brad and Tony, my hubby. I was praying for this beautiful church on a walk that I was doing, and I saw a sunset. So I was like, Lord, why are you, what is it about the sunset? It was like, I get the stirring. And so then I pray into it. And I felt like there's a season where there's going to be a sunset, but what happens after a sunset? There's a sunrise. And so I feel that that there is some people who will have no hope and things will seem dark and it will be bleak, but in the darkness, it's interesting, it says in, it says in Luke 4:40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases, brought them to him, to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So I feel like even in the darkness, there's a healing that happens. There's a grace to bring life where there's death. There's a grace to bring peace where there's dis-ease of peace, emotional, mental, and spiritual. I even feel like depression will lift because of the anointing of the hands of the people of this church. And then also I felt like, which I didn't say the first service, was that a warning, do not tie into the spirit of this age, Grace Life. Don't tie into the spirit of this age. One of the ladies in your church told me a dream she just had, and it was so significant. And in this dream, she saw a sunrise and fireworks happening. But then she wondered, where's the fireworks coming from? And it was the moon. The moon was melting. And I said to her, oh my gosh, that ties in with what I saw. And I feel like the spirit of this age is idol worship. It's ancestor worship. It's all the demonic. And I feel like as the sun rises on your church, you're going to break those things. There's going to be a deliverance thing that happens here, that people are going to come out of darkness into his marvelous light. They're going to say, oh wow, this is so beautiful. Look at the sun. Look what Jesus has done for me. And then after I got it, was Psalm 46 verse 1. No, it wasn't. It was Luke 1, 78 to 79 in the Passion, which I love. The splendor light of heaven's glorious sunrise is about to break on Grace Life in holy visitation, all because the merciful heart of our God is so very tender. The word from heaven will come to us, it will come to you, with dazzling light to shine upon those who live in darkness, near death's dark shadow, and our Jesus, your Jesus, will illuminate the path that leads to the way of peace. So I bless you. I bless each one of you to be hands and feet and heart, to touch the hopeless, to be a church that brings light into the darkness, to set captives free, and to take people into all the destiny that they have in the sunrise of his love.
That's beautiful. Let's respond to that. If we can just close our eyes and Lord Jesus, we thank you that you come and you rise with healing in your wings. And Lord, we pray even in this place, by the power of the Spirit, you would awaken to us a sunrise. It's you, Lord, that you rise. Arise, shine, your light has come, says the Lord. And Lord, let your light shine on every single person in this place that has experienced the need for healing in the darkness. Thank you that you're not afraid of the darkness. Darkness is a light to you. You're able to go there and you're able to say, let there be light, just like you did at the beginning. You're able to do it into every area of our lives. I say, let there be light right now. To anyone that's sick in this place, let there be light upon you in Jesus' name. Be healed. If anyone's had just dark thoughts, in the name of Jesus, thoughts be gone. We thank you for a light to dawn for you right now. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for anyone that's been harassed and that has been troubled, sometimes by demonic spirits. Right now, those things stop in Jesus' name. The darkness cannot face the light. The light of God be released over you right now. And thank you, Jesus, for your presence and that you say to everyone in this room, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. I will never, never, never leave you or forsake you. My faithful, loyal, covenant love is yours. And wherever you go, I'm there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit just settling upon us even now. Holy Spirit, would you grant us revelation of Christ even as I preach? Would you grant us revelation of the call on our lives? Would you awaken us to so much more? In your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Isn't he lovely? Jesus. Isn't he awesome? Good morning, everyone. So nice to be in the second meeting. It feels like I've had a rehearsal, and now it's the main show. This is it. This is where God wants to do big things. You guys are the real members of the Grace Life. I'm kidding. You get the dessert. They just got the starters, the other guys. My name's Brad, and my wife and I, Sharisa, lead an amazing team. Tony and Sandy are on the eldership team at the Crossing in Joburg. I brought one of my worship leaders, my friend Ramon, with. He did an outstanding time of worship this morning. And I want to say thank you so much to Craig and Dawn for being so hospitable and so open to us. And from the minute we walked in here, we've been welcomed. In fact, from the minute we drove onto the pavement, we were being welcomed. Welcome, 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 at every level. This is an incredibly hospitable church. There's something about Jesus drawing people to him in this place. And it's a testimony. And I want to thank you guys for being so faithful. I feel the Lord say, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you, Glens. I'm proud of you. He loves you. He's faithful in and through you. And he's about to do, you ain't seen nothing yet, Craig and Dawn. You ain't seen nothing yet. He's about to do immeasurably more than you could ask, think, or imagine. And so your faithfulness and all that he's done is like a seed. There's a harvest about to come. I learned a word last week called serotony. Does anybody know what serotony is? You know one? Any forestry people, yeah? Any branch managers? Serotony, I learned from our forestry friend who's now in ministry, is the nature of a seed that is kept like in a cone or in some kind of like protective, like a husk of some sort. And it holds a seed in place for a particular time. And particularly, I was in PE and we were seeing all the kind of after effects of the bushfires and felt fires and fires that they'd had there. But it's actually effective and it's powerful because there's seeds that cannot be released until that fire. And the seeds are protected from the gnawing animals and all the kind of stuff. The seeds are protected from being exposed too soon. It waits for a particular time. And when the fire comes, then there's a release and then those seeds can be fruitful. And I felt that was also a word for you. Serotony, that there's something over the last decade, I believe, God has been protecting the seed of what he's put inside this church. That incredible, he himself is the most amazing seed. He was sown and he harvests brothers and sisters for the Father for all eternity. And the gospel is a seed, and you and your life is a seed. And this message of his grace and his power and his love is a seed. And he's been doing something to protect that and to make sure that it's in a good place for the last decade, I believe. And I believe now's the time where he's wanting to release his fire over you. And the fire of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you guys and upon this church over and over again. And he's going to release those seeds. And there's going to be a fruitfulness and a harvest. You ain't seen nothing yet. I feel like saying that a few times. You don't know. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God is in store for you. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years, and you think, oh, same old us, we're going to sing songs, we're going to sip a coffee quickly before the last song's done, we're going to just hear a word, and we're going to go back to life as usual, you ain't seen nothing yet. You listen, the day when you see Jesus, you're going to be, wow, I never knew you looked like that. But he's wanting to reveal aspects of his glory and his kingdom and his power like fingers in the earth, and he wants to do it through you. There's new things for you. New wine for new wineskins. Are you ready for more? Are you ready for fresh? Are you ready for made new? Because he's not going to do what he did yesterday again. He wants to do new things. But he has something awesome. He's the same Jesus. Yesterday, today, forever. And yet he says this, he says, the miracles that you see me do. I love this though. He says, it's the Father doing them through me. Isn't that beautiful? When a blind eye is open, it's the Father doing it. When a dead man's raised, it's the Father doing it. When a leper is touched by the hand of Jesus, it's the Father doing it. The leprosy doesn't come on Jesus. The restoration of the kingdom comes on the leper. There's something, and the Father's doing that among you. The Father loves you. The Father's with you. But he said this, he says, the miracles that you're seeing me doing, you will do even more because I'm going to the Father. Now you've got double trouble from the throne of heaven affecting all the nonsense of the world. Hello? We see trouble in the world. Jesus says, fear not, I've got double trouble. The trouble Jesus brings is a trouble to the enemy's camp, is a trouble to the sickness and the pain and the difficulty and all the stuff we see around us. Who here has been hearing wars about wars and rumors of wars through the night? That's trouble. Jesus says, fear not, I've overcome the world. My peace I give you. But he was doing amazing things while he walked on this earth. I would love to have Jesus with me side by side, being able to touch him like I can my friends. And he said, it's better that I go. I mean, what could be better than that? He says, when I go, I'm going to go sit at the headquarters of the universe as a man, fully God, representing you to the Father. And I'm going to sit there with the Father, and together we're going to make decisions that change this whole world, and I will accomplish everything that I said I would do. And so greater miracles are in store for us. Who's seen great miracles here? There's greater miracles to come. Let's trust him for that. Are you? You can't have a same old relationship with the King of the universe, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, all glorious, amazing in every way. You just don't get the corner on Jesus. You just don't get the box for Jesus. Right? You excited? I like this guy. Grant is an excitable guy. I want to talk to you about the call to the apostolic. When I say the word apostolic, maybe you're thinking, that sounds quite religious. It is quite a bit of a churchy word, eh? It's like Christianese. But the apostolic, and it's not like I was driving down one of the main roads here in the Bluff, and there's this old church, and it's an old brick church, and it's got gates and chained up and everything. And I thought, wow, that's so sad. And I'm sure there was a sincerity and a heart for the kingdom to advance through people who built that and gave of their finances and used to hear the word preached in their place and whatever it was. I'm not talking about a denomination or a religion or anything like that. But you got this old building, and it says, and it's like an old apostolic church. And then there's a plaque on the wall, and it says New Apostolic Church. And I don't know, it doesn't look new to me. And it's all chained up, and it's like, you know, the Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. But those gates, I don't know. But Jesus, he said, he's apostolic, he's an apostle. An apostle, an apostelos, is someone who's been sent by Jesus. In order to be sent by Jesus, you have to come to Jesus, you have to be transformed by Jesus, and then you can be released by Jesus to bring Jesus to people who don't know Jesus. That's apostolic. If Jesus isn't in the mix, zero, that's not apostolic. Chain it up and stop it. And we don't want to be a church that's chained up. We want to be a church that's breaking open the gates, because Jesus broke open heaven to come and walk on the earth in the Bluff and to be in the dust. And he was laid in a donkey trough where babies are not supposed to lie. Am I right? You know, I've got four children. My first baby, we sanitized everything. If a hair touches that dummy, you just, in your mind, there's germs, they're going to kill my child. By the time you get the fourth child, the dummy's in the ground, you wipe it on the ground, you stick it in their mouth. They're alive, they're fine, they're wonderful. But Jesus, maybe it explains some things about what's going on in my kids' lives. Like, one guy's like particular, I like, it's like a mess. Reality is, he came and lived among us, and felt what we feel, and had sweat drop from his brow, and even bled, and was hungry and thirsty, and he came to a place that was uncomfortable. In heaven, he had angels on beck and call. You know? In the glory of the Father for all eternity. He left that. An apostle was sent to come and change our lives, turn our lives around, to bring us out of the dirt. Because the curse was, out of dirt you were made, but to dirt you will go. So Jesus came to the dirt so that we don't go to the dirt, so that we can go to the Father. He came and experienced and took everything of the cursed thorns that were pushed under our feet everywhere we go. He put it on his head so that you and I can be free of those thorns forever. I mean, this is the apostle. You want to tell me about an apostle? I want that apostle. I want that one who was sent for me like that. And so if we're going to be apostolic, we're going to be the same as him. We're going to be drawn to him, transformed by him, and then sent out for him. And that's what it means to be apostolic. And I believe there's an apostolic call upon every Jesus-worshipping church. There's an apostolic call upon you. And so we're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at chapter 10. And we're going to learn some wonderful things. Are you ready? Are you excited? I preach, you say amen. Amen. Please don't. Out of rote. Okay, let's go there. Lord, thank you for your beautiful word. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household, and he did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius, staring at him in awe. I mean, wouldn't you? An angel says your name, like when my wife calls me. Shameless plug there. For staring at him in awe, he said, what is it, Lord? The angel told him, your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Isn't that amazing? Grace Life Church, the way you guys love Jesus, the way you do what you do, the way you welcome each other, the way you build faith into each other, it's rising as a memorial before the Father every single day. It's like incense before his nostrils. He loves the smell of it. In a world of stench, there's a church like this that is bringing offerings to his nose. Your prayers, your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the bluff. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. And after explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So now we've got this movement, this apostolic sending and receiving from Joppa to Caesarea. Joppa means beautiful. There's some beautiful places by the beach, eh? I'm a Gautenga. You guys mustn't forget there's a beautiful beach out here. There's Joppa. Joppa's beautiful. Joppa's awesome. You know what else is in Joppa? Peter's in Joppa. Revival man number one. Jesus, number one apostle. The man who walks and his shadow falls on people and they heal. And in Joppa, there was a man who was bedridden for 8 years, couldn't walk, and Peter comes and heals him, and the lame is walking. And then there's this lady called Dorcas, and her name's also Tabitha. It seems like everyone had lots of names. Peter, Simon, Cephas. Anyway, Dorcas dies, and the whole town is weeping because this woman had such an incredible influence of the good things that she'd done and the things she'd made and the food she'd cooked and all. Everybody knew about her. And she's passed away, but revival man is there, and he raises her from the dead. You got lame men walking, you got dead men alive, dead ladies alive. There's revival in Joppa. It's beautiful in Joppa. Who wants to go to Joppa? The Joppa Revival Conference is coming. Everybody wants to get to the Joppa Revival Conference. Would you agree? I mean, we need that. You mean the Jesus you're talking about who is doing all those miracles now, the fisherman is doing it. There's miracles in Joppa. It's beautiful there. And we can get jealous of Joppa. But we live in Caesarea. Caesarean section. Caesarea means cut off, severed. And so there's a people in the severed, in the cut off place. But there's people in a beautiful place. Well, how are we going to get the two to somehow connect with each other? Have you ever felt cut off by God? Have you ever felt like you've forgotten? Have you ever felt like you've been severed from the life of God? You think, well, is there anything good for me? In that place, in Caesarea, there's this cry for who will come? Who will go and fetch someone? Who will go from the beautiful to the severed? Thank God that he is not blind, that his ears are not deaf, and that his hands are not too short. And thank God that there's a call from heaven. There's a two-way call from heaven. And the call of God is twofold. The first one I want to touch on is this call from heaven to us. But then there's something that we do that places a call and a demand on heaven. You ready? So the call of God. And I want to show you something. When God calls, he uses anyone. Anybody. All right. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says this. From verse 26 to chapter 2, verse 5. Brothers and sisters, grace, love, consider your calling. I want you to know you're called. You're called. Every single one of you are called by God. Heaven's placed a call on your life. He's got your number, and he's dialing it. Don't true caller skip it. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Thank you, Jesus. I wasn't very wise. I was going to say Craig, but I thought I'd just throw it in there. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. We've been redeemed to be used by him, in order that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And then Paul goes on, he says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Does someone know Jesus in this place? You're qualified. You're called. Does someone know that he was crucified? You're qualified. You're called. Does someone here know that he's alive? You're qualified. You're called. That's the message. No theology degree. No, I had to serve the Lord 10 years so that I can jump through another hoop. He uses you because you know him. That's all. I decided to know nothing except Christ. I came to you in weakness. Anybody feel weak? You're qualified. You're called. Anyone have fear? You're qualified. You're called. And in much trembling. Anyone trembling? Put the aircon on. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Come on. The more useless you are, the more useful you are. I mean, you thought of that. And he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So you're called. So he's going to qualify you. And yes, it's not about being wise, but he makes you wiser. It's not about being strong, but he makes you stronger. Who is stronger than they were a while ago? Isn't it incredible? Even Paul had to say he was strengthened by the Lord. Can you imagine this man who's lived his life in this achiever mentality? You're talking about grace life. Paul lived law life. He used to say, come to Law Life Church. Law, legalism life. He knew what it was like to be the top of the charts, the honors board hero, year after year, a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he had it all. He had all those things, the wisdom, the noble birth, all of it. And Jesus knocks him off his perch. On that day was a donkey, blinds him so that he realizes he can't see anything without Jesus healing him. And a man named Ananias who says, I don't know if you know who this guy is, Jesus. And God tells Ananias, I know who he is. I'm going to use him for my kingdom and my glory. And they're like, whoa. And he lays hands on him and he gets saved. And you see, as useless as Paul was in all his performance, God is still able to turn it around and make him useful to bring the Gentiles to Jesus. Isn't that incredible? And so he understood. Can you imagine? Like it says, for 11 years he was in Arabia in the desert. You know what was happening to him in those 11 years? Paul's heart was this small when it comes to the church. His heart was like, I can't wait to kill them, snuff them out, put them in prison. Give me the letters, chief priest, so that I can go to Damascus and knock these people out. His heart was this small when it came to the church. And over those 11 years, he widened his heart, widened his heart, widened his heart. And when Paul speaks again of the churches, it says daily he carried the burden of the children of God inside his heart. Is that amazing? And so he was strengthened over time. You know, he was like this and he was like this. Who actually is like that when you get born again? Yes, you come out of darkness into the light. But then there's a strengthening, this process, this heart widening, this more. God, give me more. Open my heart so that I can have a love for this cut off, for the severed, for those that are far from you. That's how he's going to do more. He's going to do more on the outside because he's got to do more on the inside. Is your heart this small when it comes to those who don't know Jesus? Well, let him allow you to awaken and allow your heart to get wider and wider and wider for those that don't know him. He wants to use you. He wants to use you mightily. So there's this call from heaven to us. But then there's something that you and I can do that places a demand on heaven. Let me show you this. There's a man named Cornelius. Cornelius's name means of the horn. Of the horn. There's like a trumpet sound that the Italian regiment would have understood. That when the centurion blew the trumpet, the army was ready. They had to get in line. They had to be prepared. They had to be, here we go. We got our swords, got our shields. Everything's ready. And when the next trumpet sound went, it was an engage. It was a movement. It was advance or it was retreat or whatever it is. So the trumpet sound caused the army to do something. But here's a trumpet sound that Cornelius is blowing and heaven is getting the attention of this Gentile that is making a noise. Heaven is catching it. I mean, the angels are talking about a Cornelius. Is your name known in heaven? Are they talking about you there? Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's certain things that you do that just gets the attention of heaven. And so Cornelius, it says of him, I mean, he is devout, he's proper in godliness, he fears God, he's a worshiper of God. A Gentile was only allowed into the court of the Gentiles when it came to the temple. Only Jews could go further towards the holy place, and the Holy of Holies was for the priests. So at every level there was this, there was the court of the woman couldn't go, the Gentiles could go a certain distance, the woman could go a certain distance if you were Jew, but then the Jewish men could go further, but then the high priest or priests could go further, and then the high priest, one of them, could go into the Holy of Holies. Isn't that incredible? No entry. Access forbidden for this Gentile man. But his life is doing something. I mean, it says his whole household worshiped God. You imagine the Roman Empire. You've seen some of those movies or documentaries about the Roman Empire. This was pagan worship. This was sexual immorality. This was worship Caesar. Even when Jesus says, give me a coin, give me a denarius, and he takes a denarius, we don't see the coin. If you see the coin, you realize it's pretty profound what Jesus actually said. Because he said, render to Caesar what Caesar, render to God what's God's. We think, oh, okay, that means paying tax to Caesar and giving our tithes and offerings. Sometimes people use it like that. On that coin, the denarius, it had a picture of Caesar's face, and it said, Caesar, son of God, turn it around, Caesar, high priest of God. So Jesus is holding this coin up. He says, whose image is on this? And he says, guess what? Yaz, the son of God. Yaz, the high priest of God. Give to God what's God. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Yes, you and I are being called to worship him, to glorify him, to praise him. But this Roman Empire, that kind of stuff is going on every single day. But Yaz, a household of a centurion who's been affected by the pagan worship of Rome his whole life, and he wants to worship God. And he worships God in such a way that he doesn't say, well, I'll worship God, but my wife, you worship whoever you want. Kids, you worship whoever you want. You find your own Jesus. Servants, soldiers, you worship whoever you want. It says his whole household worship the God of Cornelius. The kind of influence and adoration that he had for God had an effect on people's lives where they said, we also want to worship that God. And so there's a sound that's coming out of a town called Severed. In the Severed place, there's someone who's connected. In the place where everyone's forgotten. Maybe you think, oh, they've all forgotten about the bluff. Hey, there's a Grace Life Church that's connected, that's making a noise that heaven's listening to. You're here on purpose. Heaven hears your cries. Heaven hears your worship. He's charitable. This guy, Cornelius, his own soldiers in his own ranks are fighting the Jews, and he's bringing charity to the enemy. He has such a different heart, and he prays. He's connected to God. So now, God, from the control tower of the universe, allow me a little bit of license. As you notice, I take a bit. From the control tower of heaven, the Son of God and the Son of Man, a human who's fully God, is on the throne of the control tower of the universe, and he's watching and he's wondering, who can I get to go from the beautiful place to the cutoff place? Who, if I look across the landscape and the geographies, learn your geography because it's all about knowing where Jesus wants to take the gospel. And he looks across at this whole thing and he says, oh, Joppa, oh, beautiful, look at that. There's resurrection power, lame people walking. There's my number one revival man. Surely he's going to go to the cutoff Gentiles. Do you think Peter wants to go to the Gentiles? You see, there's something inside Peter's heart. It's a little thing called racism. And in Galatians chapter 2, when it talks about Peter, Paul has to address Peter to his face, because when there's Gentiles in the room and no Jews, Peter's okay. Hey, man, yeah, how's it going? And the next thing, Jews walk in and he distances himself from the Gentiles. I'm not with those guys. And he hangs with the Jews. Are we the superior people? And Barnabas is led astray by Peter's hypocrisy. So that Paul in Galatians 2 says, I addressed him to his face in front of everyone. You're acting out of line with the gospel of Jesus Christ that has come to save all people, but you're making it about Jews. That's to challenge him to the heart. So much so that when Peter writes his letter, thank God that he'd done a work in his heart before he wrote that letter. So when Peter writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he writes these incredible words which have been very meaningful to you as a church recently. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, and I wanted nothing to do with you, but now you are God's people. You'd not receive mercy, but you've all received mercy. Come on, isn't it beautiful? God had to do a work inside of Peter to get him to that place where he realizes it's not about these or those. It's about everyone having access to the mercy of God. So God, from the control tower of heaven, he knows how to get Peter's attention. We'll look at that now, because he thinks, hang on, Peter's looking a little bit hungry. You know, God knows when you're hungry. He says, let's not give him any food. And God says, let's put him in a trance. Because this guy doesn't want to listen. I'm calling, Peter, Peter, go to... But he doesn't want to hear. Let's put him in a trance. I mean, I remember weird music in my days without Jesus. Puts him in a trance, and then he has to speak to him. And look what he does. The next day, as they were traveling near the city, Peter went up to pray about the afternoon, and he became hungry and wanted to eat. Maybe he started to pray, oh, Father, for what we're about to receive, O Lord, make us true. Boom, and he passes out. He fell into a trance and he saw heaven open and an object that resembling a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and birds of the sky. And a voice came to him and said, get up, Peter, kill and eat the prawns, eat the pork, eat the lacquer food. No, Lord, Peter said, for I've never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. And again, a second time, the voice said to him, what God has made clean, do not call impure. This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. And while Peter was deeply perplexed about the vision he had seen and what it might mean, right away, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked for directions to Simon's house, they standing at the gate. And the Holy Spirit says to Peter, these men, listen to them, go with them, and have no doubt in your mind. I've sent them. And off they go to Cornelius' house. Thank God for the revelations that change our hearts so that we can do things in places where people are cut off from Him. Will you allow your heart to be flexible? I was in Colombia a year ago. Let me tell you how this happened. Almost like a story in the book of Acts. A lady came to me in our church. She's a Colombian, and her husband had got work for a company called Nutresa, which is like a Nestle in Colombia, and they are breaking into sub-Saharan Africa, and now it's even more Middle Eastern Africa, and they in our church. And Adriana comes to me, and she says, I had a dream of you, Brad, and she's so excited. I had a dream of you, Brad. In the mountains of Colombia, you and Ian and Hilton, my other two elders, and you were preaching in the mountains of Colombia, and my nephew got saved, and I was so excited, my nephew got saved. He says, I think you need to go to Colombia. I was like, okay. All right, we're apostolic, but let's just pray for your nephew. What's his name? Okay, let's pray, Lord Jesus, won't you save him? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, lekker. Walk away. She and her husband start chatting, and they get four tickets a year, him, his wife, his two daughters, so that they can fly to Colombia. And David comes to me and he says, Brad, I want to come with you, and I'll give my ticket to you and to Hilton and to Ian, and we believe that God has spoken and He has the provision, He has the tickets we're going to take. We want to go to Colombia. It's like a 10-hour flight to Paris, a little bit of a wait there, a 10-hour flight across to Bogota. It's like a 33-hour journey. It probably costs about 50 grand a ticket, and this guy wants to contribute all of this. So I'm like, okay, well, let's pray about it. I phoned this guy, Bruce McAlpine, on team, on the NCMI team. He works into Colombia. Hey, Bruce, I've got this couple, and I mean, they want to go and say, why don't you just go along with them? And yeah, I mean, just God's doing something there. Hey, Bruce, lacquer, man. Off you go. I don't want to go to Colombia. I read some stuff about Colombia. Yeah. And Bruce says to me, he's like, Brad, there's a guy there who's got a Holy Spirit conference happening, and I know that God's been doing some wonderful things by the Holy Spirit in your church. Don't you want to come with me, and we can go to this conference together? It's like, oh, okay, there's the third confirmation. I was like, all right, let's work this thing out. So there's this Holy Spirit conference, and at this Holy Spirit conference, there's a Portuguese guy, a couple from Guatemala, Bruce McAlpine, and the guy who's from this town called Bucaramanga, and they're going to preach at this conference, and I'm just going to go along, Ian, and then we'll go on to do our thing with David and his family, and where's this nephew in the mountains? And so, as we are like preparing and planning this thing, get on some Zoom calls, David has a friend, was in a church when he was younger. Adriana was in a church when she was younger. And when they got married, they were in another church. So they phoned all three of those churches. We've got this Holy Spirit conference, those churches. They connected to other churches. They said, oh, these guys from South Africa are coming. Oh, you know, they sold it to them like, we're these amazing apostolic of whatever, whatever. And now, all of a sudden, all these churches want us. So we're going for 12 days. We have invitations to 9 churches. I end up preaching 11 times in 12 days to 9 different churches. We get to the Holy Spirit conference. Guess what happens? Bruce McAlpine can't make it. The guys in Guatemala's aeroplane's not going to fly. The guy in Portugal has a problem with the Catholic Church and his church, so he's got to stay at home. Guess who's the Holy Spirit conference communicator or preacher? Myself and Ian. Hilton couldn't make it. So now we're going. So I thought, okay, I've got 3 sessions on preaching on the Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord. So I said, the Holy Spirit highlights Jesus. The Holy Spirit builds the local church. The Holy Spirit has sent us on mission. Preach this message there. People get saved. People get touched. People get delivered. People get healed. On a particular day, we decide to do something where we're going to visit this town. We're in Medellin. Medellin, however you want to say it. They say Medellin. We go, and it's like we're pretty tired. I mean, on two of those days, two of those preachers, I preached with ibuprofen. I had some kind of fever, just took some tablets, preached, and then went back to the bedroom. But we're walking through this town, and this guy's going to give us like a tour guide, like a tour. He's going to take us through the town and show us different things. So when we arrive there, "Hi, what's your name?" And I can't remember his name, but we greet him. And I do it everywhere. I say, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" And he laughs at me. He thinks I'm joking. I said, no, do you know Jesus? He's like, no, I don't know Jesus. I worship the Jaguar. I was like, the Jaguar? Like, did the Jaguar die for you? I leave it, so we carry on. He thinks I'm joking. I have this effect on people. Then we're going, we're walking, and we're trying all these different fruit things I've never seen in my life before. Get to this Catholic church, which is like the first Catholic church that was brought by the Spanish in 16, whatever it was, and I'm like, okay, let's go look at the Catholic Church, and it's not something that I particularly enjoy. And I walk in, and there's people with their beads, and someone's confessing his sins to a priest, and I see the priest on the other side like this, listening to this poor guy. And it's Mary, and it's saints, and it's all, and I'm quite irritated. And as we come out, there's this beggar by the door, and this beggar is like dirty. He's got like a cataract in one eye, can hardly see through the other. He's got funny things all over his face and his beard, and he's in a mess, and his clothes are all... And I'm like, yeah, yes, he serves you right. You want to worship this stuff. Look at that. You know, I'm walking around. I'm reluctant. And my friend Ian says, "Hey, Brad, why don't we go back and pray for that guy?" I was like, "Okay, you pray for him. Yeah, come." pray. Go for it, Ian. With our translator, he starts praying, and he leads this guy in a prayer of salvation. And the guy gets, something happens to the guy, because he goes down on his knees to pray like this. And he looks up, and when he looks up, he looks like his eye that was, the cataract was still there, but he was like awake. And something happened to him. And he starts saying this word over and over and over again. And I asked the translator, "What's he saying?" And he's saying, "Abundance, abundance, abundance." The beggar at the church, at the Catholic church, who was begging for something, found abundance in Jesus. And I was reluctant. But look what he does. Jesus saves the guy. The tour guide sees this, and he's blown away. Now we carry on. It gets to the point where we're going to get on the train and go back to where we are in the middle of the city, and this guy sees us up to the gate, and then he says, "But please pray for me." So the guy who worshipped the Jaguar gave his heart to Jesus right there. He's weeping, and we're saying, "Bye," we're getting on the train, and off we go. But God's got to do stuff in our hearts. God wants to save people. He wants to save those worshiping a cat. He wants to save those begging outside a religious institution. He wants to save, but he's got to change the hearts of those who've got the gospel, who've got the power. He's got to do something inside of us. So he did it to Peter. No one is too unclean for this salvation. No one is too religious for this salvation. No one is too white, too black, too brown. No one is too rich or too poor for this salvation. No one is too strong or too weak or too old or too young for this salvation. No one is too wise or too foolish. No one is too condemned, too enemy Roman soldier who stuck a sword inside my Savior, Peter. No one is too far from this gospel. No one's too happy and no one's too depressed. Anyone can be saved, and everyone is the target of God's love. And when Peter gets to this home, he starts to talk about Jesus, and he talks about the life of Jesus, and he says how Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, going around destroying all the works of the enemy. And he talks about Jesus who died, and Jesus who's seated on the throne and alive. And as he talks like that, it says the Spirit of God descends and falls on these people. And there's another Pentecost, because Peter looks at this and he says exactly the same thing. We saw and we heard exactly what we had in that upper room on the Pentecost day. Because now they were shaking, they had fire on them, and they started praising and speaking in tongues, and they could see and hear that the presence of God was upon them. And can you imagine what happened if at Pentecost in Jerusalem, if one outpouring of the Spirit results in 3,000 people in Jerusalem being saved? Imagine what it means for the Cornelius and the household that's in charge of the Italian regiment, when that gets filled with the Holy Spirit, every Roman road becomes a place where those Spirit-filled believers start to walk out and see the gospel go everywhere. They had the piety, they had the devotion, they had all that stuff, they were being charitable, all of that, but it's not the thing that makes you acceptable to God. They needed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's power. And when that came upon and was added to everything they had, God then took it and did wonderful things all around the world. 2,000 years later, thank you, Lord, that you filled Cornelius, because these Gentiles at the bluff worshiping Jesus because of it. And God's calling you, beautiful people, beautiful people. You are beautiful. God's calling you to the severed, to the 42% of the world who've never heard this gospel. Some of them are burning incense. Some of them are trying to get the attention of heaven. Some of them are worshiping idols. They're trying to do what's right. They just need to know there's someone who died for them, who's alive again, and wants to pour His Spirit into their lives. You and I need the heart change, the heart widening, so that we can reach out. What time do we end? Do you know what time we end? Yes. Do you know what time we end? When the last trumpet sound comes and the Lord returns. In my last preach, on my last day in Medellin, in the mountains of Colombia, Adriana's nephew comes and picks us up, gets us in his car, and we start driving up the mountains of Colombia. And he's playing some cool music in his car. AC/DC's Highway to Hell. Highway to Hell. I was like, yeah, man. You know we're going to church, eh? Like, yeah. We go, we drive, we get up to this place and preaching, and I'm talking about the glory of Jesus. And then at one point in my sermon, I said, and every one of us were on a highway to hell until Jesus stepped down and rescued us off that highway to bring us into the love of the Father. And this guy sitting in the front row, eyes wide like this, and he gives his heart to Jesus. And it was online, and Adriana sending me messages with tears in her eyes. It says, there's my cousin, my nephew, saved in the mountains of Colombia. Her dream came true. Maybe you've got connections to places that are far away. Maybe you've had a dream. Maybe you've got tickets. Maybe you've got things that just God's blessed you with that you can say, I want to surrender this. Because God's called this church, Grace Life, that's made a trumpet sound to heaven. God's called you to the roads. Why do you think this church was planted at the port of Durban? Because there's something that needs to be exported to the rest of the world, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace Life. Grace Life. It's not just for you. It's for everybody. May God open your hearts. Do what you're doing. Love what you're loving. Build what you're building. Strengthen what you've got. Because all of this is an example. The stories, the things that are happening among you, the stuff that goes year after year, decade after decade, the seed is ready. The fire is coming. He wants to go and plant that again and again and again. God wants to turn the world upside down with churches like you, with leaders like you, with people like you. And God wants to send you out. Craig and Dawn, get your passports ready. You ain't seen nothing yet. Some of you guys, get your preaching notes ready, because you're going to be standing in this pulpit while they're traveling. Some of you, get your passports ready. You're going to go with them. God is calling you, church. Someone in this place, maybe you're a sinner, and you're like, don't know what it means to be a saint. God's calling you out of sin into His saintliness. He's saying, come, by my grace, by my love. He has forgiveness for you. You're welcome into my presence. If you trust in me and believe in me, that's all you got to do. None of your burning incenses and fixing things and doing all this kind of stuff. It maybe gets his attention, but then he sends you what you need to know, the gospel you've just heard today. And some of you have been called from saints to serve, and you've been sainting so well, and you've been loving this grace so well, but now guess what? Open your heart wider and serve other people. And if you've been serving for a long time, keep serving, because Jesus is coming soon. And some of you have been serving, and you're going to be called to shepherding. And there are many sheep that are helpless and at rest because they don't have a shepherd. But you have got the blessing and the favor of God in your life. It's time for you to shepherd people towards where you've been shepherded. The great chief shepherd is calling you. And he's asking you to call those to follow you, to follow him. And some of you have been shepherding and serving and sainting, and you're going to be sent out. May your hearts be open to what he's about to do. The revelations, the dreams, the discussions, the connections, the business opportunities that turn into cousins and nephews being saved in the mountains of India, Asia, the 42% that have been cut off. They also need to be beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news to the mountains. May God send you and use you. Can we stand together? Why do you need power for this? Because there's opposition to it. There's opposition on the inside. There's opposition on the outside. There's opposition sometimes in the church. There's opposition from the world. There's opposition from the enemy. And the only time Jesus said, don't go anywhere, was when he said, wait until you receive power so that you can be my witnesses wherever I'm opposed. And even Jesus, when he came out of that desert with the anointing upon him and he stood in front of his own people and he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's anointed me to set the captives free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How's this? It says this. It says, he sent me, he apostelos me, to turn those that are captive into apostelos to go. And when Jesus said this, they said to him, no, hang on, we like you here. Come on, doctor, heal yourself in your own village. He says, no. Wasn't Elijah sent to Zarephath and the widow? Wasn't Elisha sent to Naaman the Syrian? And they said, what? You mean that anointing is for all the nations and not just Israel? Let's take him and throw him off a cliff. And it says he walked past them because nothing can stop him from doing what he's called to do, to go and reach the whole world. He says, I must go to the other villages as well. You and I need power to overcome the opposition on the inside and the outside and on the distant fields. Those that need the gospel are those that are going to resist it the most in the last days. The last ones are the ones that have held out with the devil till the end. Jesus still wants them. He's not going to let the devil get his way. He still wants them. Are our hearts open and ready? What made those apostles die for him? What made them be martyred for him? Do you know what it was? They spent 40 days with a man who had been risen from the dead. Your whole perception of death changes when you're with a live person in front of you. So even when they were beating those apostles, they were thinking, maybe the next strike is the one that takes me to the one that's alive. They had no problem with death. No fear of it. Where's your sting, death? Maybe your fear is death. Maybe your fear is discomfort. Maybe your fear is the cost. Maybe your fear is, where's Craig this weekend? Maybe your fear is more money. More places, another severed place. Have no fear. Have no fear. Holy Spirit, let's open our hands. I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us, fill our hearts, fill our lives, fill these vessels, fill them with your glory and your power. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Fill us with a witness, with a name that is above every name. Come and fill us, O God, with a love for those that are far from you, those that are severed. Come and fill us, Lord, with a beauty that they need. Come and fill us, Lord, with a love for those that are that you said are no longer impure, or no longer clean, they're no longer unclean. Fill us with a love for them, Jesus. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone in your workplace. Maybe it's an enemy. Maybe it's a Roman soldier that did terrible things to someone who was incredibly beautiful and important to you. Let the forgiveness of Jesus empower you. Take that forgiveness to the ends of the earth. You can't take it unless you receive it. You can't take it unless you appropriate it to yourself and to people in your life. Let the forgiveness of Jesus flood you. Grace, life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from this moment onward, you say, yeah, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Prepare me. Use me. You're calling me. I'm calling you, Lord. Use me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.